Have you ever showed up at a meal or at an event that was not what you expected it to be? I listened to my parents describe a time that happened to them. My dad had been invited to be the speaker at a Valentine's banquet in a church near them, near where they lived. And so it was described as a Valentine's banquet. And so my parents showed up, dressed up for the occasion. My father in a suit and tie, my mom in a nice dress, only to discover that they were very overdressed. Most of the people were dressed casually. I think my mom said she was the only woman in the room in a dress at a banquet. And so they had failed to communicate that this banquet was not a dressed-up occasion. And even though my parents liked to dress up, they admitted that they felt a little out of place all evening long. Just one of those kinds of times. Now imagine showing up at a gathering of the church for the Lord's Supper and you feel out of place. You feel left out. You feel overlooked. Because on that occasion, the Lord's Supper was going to be a part of a bigger meal, and the people who showed up first just went ahead and ate without you. And as a matter of fact, their contribution to the meal was going to be larger than your contribution to the meal, and you were really counting on their contribution to make sure you had enough food to eat for the day, but they had already eaten and started ahead of you. Even though, yes, you were running a little behind. When God's people meet together, it should be to make us better, not worse. Paul addresses the Lord's Supper in a lengthy passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me invite you to turn there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's interesting that the Lord's Supper is given to us as an ordinance from the Lord that we are to participate in over and over, but we actually have very little to go on. And the longest passage of Scripture we have on it is really Paul using it to address a problem. But hopefully this will speak to us today in a way. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start reading at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. In other words, he didn't really believe everything he heard, but there was enough there to make him believe it. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. When God's people meet together, it should be to make us better and not to make us worse. It ought to lift us up. There's a problem happening in the local church at Corinth. The church was participating in a destructive behavior, and their behavior was creating divisions among them. Their problem was a division between the wealthy and the poor. The wealthy were the ones who showed up at the meal first. They showed up at the meal first because they had more time than anyone else. We have gotten to the place in our country where we say that the most powerful, the wealthiest, those with the most prestige seem to have the fullest schedules, the most to do, and they are the busiest people. Those people who are not, and they're not as aggressive, and you know, their jobs are not as demanding, and therefore they don't make as much money, all of those kinds of things. Perhaps they have less to do. That's really upside down from what it had been for centuries. For centuries, the wealthiest people had the littlest amount of work to do because other people did that for them, and they had lots of time. And so that's kind of what you see happening here is in the local church at Corinth. The wealthy people were showing up early, and the poor, and some of those were slaves. Some of them, their masters, were the ones who were showing up first. Because they had all the work to do, showed up later, but the ones who were showing up first for this meal in which they would also share in the Lord's Supper, they went ahead and started eating before everyone else arrived. So there was this problem that goes on. There are any number of behaviors that can create divisions in a church. There have been all kinds of things over the years and across the years that have created divisions in a church. V.G. Is a professor at Dartmouth College, and you would think a professor at Dartmouth College would have a more upstanding name than simply to be referred to as V.G. At the moment, I don't remember what the V stands for, and I can't pronounce what the G stands for. He is a native of India, and his name reflects that, and it's very difficult. And even to his students at Dartmouth, he goes by, I'm sure, their Dr. V.G. He studies in the business department at where he teaches at Dartmouth. He studies innovation. And he spoke in a conference that I attended the latter part of this week, and he described how difficult it is for existing organizations to be innovative, to do new things, and how can that happen. And as an example of that, he described a relationship between the New York Times newspaper and the New York Times online, which are really and truly two different entities. The New York Times newspaper is a newspaper. But in 1995, they wanted to innovate into the World Wide Web. And what they did was they created a completely new and different unit called New York Times Online. With its own leadership team, with its own group of people involved in everything that was needed to develop the New York Times Online. However, there needed to be a continuing relationship between New York Times paper and New York Times Online for a couple of different reasons. One of those was, you would guess it, what would it be? No. That's number two. Articles, subject matter. The New York Online would need material that the New York Times paper would provide. Articles. They would need that. What would be number one that they would need? Money, exactly. Exactly. They would need money. So there is this ongoing relationship, even though New York Times paper has its own leadership team, and online has its own leadership team that does not have to answer to this leadership team, but this side over here provides two very fundamental elements that this side needs. And he described this as a way in which one supplies what the other one needs, and there's this continuing relationship, even though they're different units, and one of those obviously is material and the other one is money. And it's provided. But he described it as a great way to bring innovation while you still have the base organization that helps fuel the innovation. One of the interesting elements was this man made absolutely no connection to the church. But there are all kinds of connections that can be made to the church. And most of the time, and some of us in this room would know, we have seen it when it hasn't worked that well. Nobody tried to do that. And you took this older existing organization and you tried to innovate it into something different instead of doing two things that would be supported together. Because when you do that, and I've seen churches that have been around for a long time that needed to do some innovation, but instead of keeping what was here to support the innovation and create something new, they tried to change this one into something different. And what happened was they didn't accomplish that. They didn't accomplish something different, and they destroyed what was in existence beforehand. Seen that number of times over and over and over. Matter of fact, some of my pastor friends we had talked about was that what happened is then those churches end up without pastors, and then they start calling other guys, and sometimes we were in this group of people that got called or contacted by them, and it was not the church it had been 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and many times we said we would like to have gone to the church that was there 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, but it no longer existed. It was something completely different now. And what was happening was there are divisions. There are all kinds of things that can create divisions because Satan likes to do that. He likes to divide and push us, even though we say we are Emmanuel Baptist and we are God's people in this place together. If we are not careful, then Satan will find anything he can find to divide us. So we must be careful. One is we must always believe the best about one another. Always giving one another the benefit of the doubts. We must always seek to understand one another. The best way you can make sure you understand one another is to go talk to one another. Go ask a question. Go find out. Go say, hey, this is happening and this is what I perceive is happening, but I might be wrong. And allow that opportunity to be confirmed or denied and to work through whatever might be a difference and what could potentially cause a division. What we see happening in Corinth and what we can see happening in churches across the years is that Satan wants to cause division, because when we are divided, we cannot do what we need to do together. And it keeps us from being God's people. And one of the things that Satan will do is just take simple differences and seek to use those to divide us. And we have to be careful about those. One of those things for us as a body is we have people in our fellowship here who are from completely different cultures. Some of us even inside the United States, and then we add others of you who are from different countries and things, and if we're not careful, all of those things could divide us instead of really being a strength and strengthen us and draw us together. And so we just have to be careful. And as we come together, to allow those things to be a strength for us and not allow them to divide us. One of the best ways to make sure that's happening in that we are allowing things to be a strength for us and we're not allowing divisions to push differences to create divisions among us, and that we are in good relationship with one another and that we are doing the right things, is that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that our actions promote a healthy congregation, that your actions are promoting a healthy congregation, that you're doing the things that are needed and necessary to help us be healthy and strong, because we don't want our actions to damage the church or to damage the cause of Christ. And so we have to examine ourselves. He begins to write about that at verses 27 and following. He talks about this idea of examination. We must put ourselves to the test. That's really what he is saying. And this idea here of test is of testing metals. For instance, you would test the quality and the purity of silver or of gold. And so we want to test ourselves to determine our quality and purity of Christ-like character. As we stop and we have a time to examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, what is my character like? Does my character reflect the character of Christ? Is there purity in my life, or is it filled up with sin? And is there sin perhaps that I'm ignoring and avoiding? And he says, when we do not judge ourselves, we then bring judgment upon ourselves, and our sin can have some real consequences for us and for others. My sin doesn't just bring consequences upon me. It can bring consequences upon my wife and my children, my family. It can bring consequences upon us as a church. For instance, he says, look, in the text it says, and look, your sin can make you sick. And it even can make you sick to the place that it can cause there to be death. And sin in the church makes the church sick and causes divisions, and that brings harm to the church and to the work of the kingdom of God. So when we take time to judge ourselves and to examine ourselves, we bring ourselves under the discipline of the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to us and say, hey, look, here's something that's going on in your life. And you need to deal with this, and you need to get this right. First of all, with the Lord, and maybe at times with one another. And while that is not necessarily a fun time, it is good for us, and it prevents condemnation when we stop and take time to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us.